Let's open up to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. We'll get there in a little while, but the task I've been given is to speak on the subject of our identity. So I'm going to be speaking on what God reveals about our glorious identity in Christ, the believer's glorious identity. Of course, we hear a lot about the idea of identity today, don't we? It's kind of a buzzword, it's become more and more popular. Here's some thoughts. Did I do something wrong? Pull it out? Okay. Is that better? It's not on? I can just speak louder. Okay. Another problem that Paul did not have to worry about, right? So this is Christine Serva and her lesson, Philosophy of Personal Identity, I think maybe explaining what's meant by identity in our popular culture. And I have this here for you. I thought it was interesting just to consider. This is how it's kind of popularly used. Personal identity is the concept you developed about yourself that evolves over the course of your life. This may include aspects of your life that you have no control over, such as where you grew up or the color of your skin, as well as choices you make in life, such as how you spend your time and what you believe. You demonstrate portions of your personal identity outwardly through what you wear and how you interact with people. You may also keep some elements of your personal identity to yourself, even when these parts of yourself are very important. Have you ever struggled with the questions, who am I, or thought about who you might become in the future? These questions have been thought about and discussed throughout history, in particular, by philosophers who have immersed themselves in the search of knowledge about the nature of being human. Such questions as, what does it mean to be a person, or do I matter, have engaged key thinkers and created conversations that we still grapple with in our society. Most people feel they want to endure in some way, both in their lives and beyond death. So how do we use identity today? How's it used in our culture? How's the word identity used? Not a trick question. I thought of some, but I was going to open it up. Yeah. Okay, belief. Your identity is your belief. I think Facebook might ask some of these type of questions. I remember, what religion do you identify with or something like that. You hear of identity theft. You can get identity protection. I had that for a while when our checkbook got stolen a few years ago. What else? How else do we use the idea of identity? What's that? Okay. What's your ethnic background? What's your culture? Yeah. Okay. Personal identity, your uniqueness. Okay. Okay. Work, education, right? Okay, gender today, that's of course become a big one. I guess there's near 50 and counting, supposedly. Yes. Identity politics, right, that's a big business. We always heard this growing up, does that person have an identity crisis? Identity disorder is the technical term for that. We're said to identify now with a particular cause or gender, which is actually called gender identity disorder, by the way. It's a technical term. But it's asking questions like, who am I? Why am I here? Am I important? What is my purpose? I think we obviously see as we get further away from appreciation of God's truth, there's more and more utter confusion about this, isn't there? And our hearts go out, but also among Christians, sometimes we can get off track with, we own certain identities, which are fine, but they're not the end. And we have to come back to the Word of God, don't we? So what are some things that we tie our identity or importance to? What are some things that we have a tendency to tie our identity or our importance to? These are good, bad, and ugly. Yeah. Okay. Okay. Wow. Yeah, isn't that something? Yeah. Okay, very, that's a good illustration. Somebody else. What are some things that we tie our identity to? Yeah. Our church? Right. I go to this church. Yeah.
My experience.
Okay, your experience. You want to elaborate on that? Or?
Yeah, you know, some people say, oh, well, you don't know what I've been through, so therefore I have to say all of this because of what I've done.
Okay. That's very good. Yeah. Okay. That's true. Your job, grades, okay, career, athletics, success, being the best, that's where you're from, an orientation, college you went to, sports team, place we live, yeah.
How well you feel like you do at being a wife or mom.
Okay. How well you feel like you do as a wife, a mom, or something like that. That's true. Theological, denominational distinctives. We have all kinds. Can you think of others? Yeah. Okay. Okay. That's interesting. Thank you. Yeah. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, Barb? Yeah, how much you have, how much you own. Hey, my identity is an extrovert. I'm an introvert. I mean, we're just kind of just programmed to just own all of these type of things. Now, what is the problem with the worldly emphasis on identity? What would be the problem with the world's emphasis on identity? And maybe that's our own to some degree.
It's a distraction
from what?
From God.
Okay. It can be a distraction. Yeah.
Basket of deplorables.
Basket of deplorables. That's, people can own things like that. Get t-shirts. People tend to view themselves as all important. It's a very focus on me, isn't it? It's very much, I'm going to accept myself the way I want to accept myself rather than allowing God's word to deal with me and maybe bring me to repentance about some of these issues that I'm making more important than is acceptable, right? So it's very much an important emphasis on accepting us for who we are. If we feel this way, then that's how I've been made or evolved or whatever, and I need to accept it. I'm not going to repent of that. That's just the way I am. I mean, after all, my hair color is this. That's just the way I am. That's just the way I'm put together. What else? Yeah.
Some of it's like our past experience. If we've had a terrible experience, all of a sudden
Okay.
Privilege of being a certain way.
Right.
And because of my experience, the way people treated me in the past, or the way my parents brought me up, that we translate that automatically into, well, that's just my right to be this way.
Yeah.
And that's my identity.
Okay. Isn't that interesting? Okay, we got this is good. Barb? Yeah.
We don't have to buy into that. We deserve this.
Right. Very good. Jim?
Or if you use an excuse.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I'm a perfectionist.
So yeah.
That's why I do what I do.
Right. That's interesting.
I'm Irish. That's why I have
a right.
Temper. Yeah.
Are you Irish, by the way?
Yeah, actually.
Oh, okay. Okay. I didn't know if you were talking about... Okay, never mind. Okay, it was a testimony about somebody else. I understand. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. I think of a couple of passages. No one can serve two masters, and where your treasure is. Us, there our heart be also. Hannah, did I see you wiggle a finger? Yeah. Right. Yeah, there's not a lot of stability. And it's termed as ultimate freedom, but we really know that it ends us up in bondage, doesn't it? Well, it's really, in a sense, a seeking of our own glory, our desire for self-affirmation. I want to be someone. I want to leave a big ripple after me. And we're going to talk about why that's really contrary to our life in Christ. We seek our own self-knowledge as individuals rather than seeking the glory of God. And again, it's not wrong to identify as many of these things we talked about, like it's not wrong to identify as an avid Buckeye supporter. I hope you are. Do I need to deal with that from the scriptures? We're in. Okay, good. They'll have to deal with that. It's not wrong to identify as an American, certainly. But they're not ultimate, are they? They're not ultimate. Our citizenship is ultimately in heaven. Now let's look at Galatians 3 and 27 as we begin our study tonight. For as many of you as were baptized in Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus, and if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's offspring, heir according to the promise. Now, verse 28, of course, is not talking about when a person becomes a Christian described as being baptized into Christ, that you lose gender distinctions, ethnic distinctions, or vocational distinctions. But it is talking about there's a new identity. There's a new way of looking at things. There's a new way of looking at myself. It's a glorious way to view the Christian life. And compared to everything else, he's saying, put those beside because we're all one in Christ Jesus. So, of course, the key question in any discussion about a modern phenomenon is what is God's perspective on it? What does God's revelation tell us about this? And this is why we study the Word of God. What does it say? Now, I realize this is an arena dealt with in sociology and psychology, and certainly philosophy. But when it comes to this topic of identity, we're certainly dancing right on top the doctrines of repentance, therefore salvation, the doctrines of man and sin. And so this is clearly an area of theology. What does it mean for us that our identity now is in Christ Jesus? What does that mean? How does that inform us? How does that clarify things for us? As believers, we come to realize at some point that our identity at birth was sinful under condemnation because we're in Adam, but then we learn by faith what it means to be in Christ. And now if you look at your sheet, I have a number of points of what it means to have an identity in Christ. And I found an error already, but we'll... So I'm not going to identify as a perfectionist tonight because of this. You are redeemed from, that should be from, not for, you're redeemed from the slave market of sin. So this is what I tell myself when I'm fighting sin. Sometimes I tell myself for the slave market of sin. That gets us in trouble. You're adopted into God's family. So this is the truth I speak to myself. I'm no longer a spiritual orphan. No feeling sorry for myself. You're God's friend instead of his enemy. You're reconciled to God instead of separated from him. Did I tell you, this comes from our Institute book, chapter 1, Tying the Knot. I want to give credit to him for this list. You're free instead of bound to the power and penalty of sin. So you're going to have to repeat that to yourself many times this week. You're prayed for instead of ignored, certainly by God's people, but most notably about the Lord Jesus himself. You are in God's presence, no longer alone. You're loved by God instead of alienated. You are regenerated. You're born again, alive instead of dead. You are rescued from God's wrath over sin rather than receiving it. But I believe, just from the sheer emphasis and number and weight of the New Testament, that our best understanding of our new identity is understood in the doctrine of the believers. Union with Christ. Union with Christ. Do you know, and this is in your lesson here, first blank, the expression in Christ or similar phrases occurs 164 times in Paul's letters. 164 times. It's by far the top description of a Christian. It's the top identity of God's people. We are people eternally united to Christ by faith. I mean, that is how Paul describes God's people. Now, you may not be real familiar with this theological term, union with Christ. We're going to try to simply look at it tonight and really make it quite practical in this discussion on identity. But I can say this, that at times we're described as being in Christ, like 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. At other times, we're told that Christ is in us. We're in Christ. Christ is in us. So look at Galatians 2:20. Here's Paul's identity crisis, we could say. Listen to this. Listen to Paul. I have been crucified with Christ. I'm no longer in Adam then. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. But then he says, and the life I now live, where? In the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. For Colossians 1:27, Paul describes the gospel to the Gentiles, the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So when we talk about union with Christ, we're talking about the security of the gospel, the good news of the gospel, that we're united in Christ, in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection, so that now we walk in the newness of Christ's life. Now let me define union with Christ for you. And I felt like, even though it's theological, Louis Burkhoff's definition was helpful. This is on your sheet. That intimate, vital, that's the idea of life-giving, vitality. That intimate, vital, and spiritual union between Christ and his people, in virtue of which he is the source of their life and strength, of their blessedness, and salvation. And salvation. So we are in Christ, Christ is in us, and this union is as inseparable as my person is from my name. Because we're in Christ and Christ is in us. So our study tonight is this. Our union with Christ, the believer's glorious identity, or I could say it's our primary identity. It's our glorious identity. It's also our primary identity, our union with Him. Number one in your notes is this. Our glorious identity in Christ brings us great security because it's rooted, and I had some words cut off. I don't know if you did. It's rooted in God's sovereign choice to redeem us with His own blood. Our glorious identity in Christ brings us great security because it's rooted in God's sovereign choice to redeem us with His own blood. Now look at Ephesians chapter 1. Let's turn to Ephesians. We're going to be here for a little bit. So turn to chapter 1 of Ephesians. So our identity in Christ is secure because it's rooted in God's sovereignty, His sovereign choice to redeem us with His own blood. And this is all because of union with Christ. Look at Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us where He's blessed us in Christ, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us unto adoption. We'll stop there. So if I'm going to view my identity in Christ, our union with Christ in a right way, then we have to begin with God's gracious decision made before, based on Ephesians, made before the creation of the world to save His people in Christ. So we don't live our lives saying, oh, look at my life from the start. There was mistake after mistake. I mean, look at my parents made this mistake, and grandparents made this mistake, and this happened, and yeah, I'm glad that God's in control because finally I got my life straightened up in my 20s or something like that. No, we realize, even though there's things that we regret and difficult things that happened, both our doing and situations we grew up in, we realize that we're not a product of mistakes. We have an identity that goes back before we were even born, based on the text of Scripture, that the Lord has given us every spiritual blessing, not on the ground of our worthiness, but because God the Father graciously decided to save rebels for His own glory. Not because of goodness He saw in us, but because of the predetermined oneness with Christ. And this is why we sing, when I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. But being chosen by God, as Paul says, should never be thought of apart from Christ and His redemptive work. Jump up to verse 7 now, Ephesians 1:7. What are the first two words of verse 7? In Him, in union with Him. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Listen to the language here. According to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. I'll stop there. Don't you love the generous language here? I feel like reading this passage, I'm at grandma's house, and just more food is being put on my plate. I remember eating with Italians one time in Akron, and they said, what we do, when we have spaghetti, we eat a lot, and then we lay on the floor, just kind of push things down. I was like, huh? And then we could sit back and eat some more. I was like, oh, really? I didn't do that, by the way, but I might want to try it sometime. That generous heapings. Well, let's look at the language here. There's nothing stingy about God's salvation. Redemption, lavished, riches of His grace, forgiveness. Yeah, we all wonder, am I forgiven? Am I forgiven? Can I, my identity forgiven? Is it redeemed? How can my horrible past be forgiven? How can God forgive me? I mean, He's holy and just after all, and He knows all the garbage I still struggle with. And that could probably fill the big 55-gallon can in front of my house. Well, the text here says that forgiveness is a byproduct or result of something else. Did you catch that? The redemptive work of Christ. In him, that is in union with Christ, we have redemption. Because of the redemption by Christ's blood, this is the payment, then we have the actual forgiveness. So the primary result of redemption through his blood payment is the forgiveness of our trespasses. We say, Pastor Dave, I don't feel very redeemed. I don't feel very forgiven. I actually feel condemned. Well, I understand that. In yourself, you look to yourself, that's always going to be condemnation. On your best day, with your best prayers, with your Bible reading, with holding your temper, with your goodness, we're going to be condemned in ourselves because we cannot do it perfectly. But in Christ, we understand by faith we have redemption and thus forgiveness, not in us, but in union with him. Now go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to see this. And this is really many keys to the Christian life, is taking these concepts which are so up there sometimes and making them your own on an everyday level. And I think Paul, of course, is the master at doing this. But notice 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral or idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So, one or another, before Christ, our identity kind of fit in one of these categories, maybe many or multiple ones of those. And of course, only condemnation was to be there. And we ought not to be deceived about that, of course. Verse 11. And such were some of you. Here's our new glorious identity in Christ. What are some words that he uses for our new identity in Christ? Give them out. Sanctified or set apart unto God. What else? We're washed, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our Lord. So this is something that, of course, Paul was dealing with thousands of years ago. Now let's go back to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 real quick. Bring to number 2 on your outline. So you have a couple of blanks here. Our glorious identity in Christ brings us a great change in our life's direction. So this isn't just mind games, the Christian life. The Christian life brings great change in our life's direction because it's accomplished by God's gracious planting of his own life in us by faith. Because it's accomplished by God's gracious planting of his own life in us by faith. This is Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 tells us that when the Spirit of God makes us alive in the new birth, when he brings spiritual life to the spiritual death, spiritually dead, this is when we're initially brought into living union with Christ. You see the context, 2:1. You were dead in trespasses and sins, but let's go to verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together, notice this, with Christ. Of course, this was by grace that we were saved as a gift. So this took place, the salvation, this new birth took place, this being made alive takes place only in union with Christ. In other words, the new birth occurs when at the very first time we are savingly united with Christ. And this is the same thing that verse 10 says in Ephesians 2:10. For we are his. Look at this. Who are you? We can say this now. We're God's workmanship. Isn't that a neat way to describe yourself, ourselves? We're God's workmanship. We're created, here's this phrase again, in Christ Jesus, for good works which God prepared when? Beforehand. That's kind of a strange thing, but it's true. that we would walk in them as our lifestyle. It also reminds me of 1 Corinthians 1:30, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And of course, this is all a gift from God. Go down to Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So as the Bible tells us here, that we grasp and continue to live out and enjoy our identity with Christ through faith alone. And of course, this is confirmed by Galatians 2:20 when Paul explains this. I've been crucified in union with Christ, with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. This is our glorious new identity. And the life I now live in the flesh, okay, so what does it mean to live the life that Christ is living with me? I'm crucified with Christ. Paul says, yeah, I'm still alive. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by what? Faith. We have to believe God. We have to trust God, right? We're believers. Believers in what? We're believers in what God has revealed about our glorious new identity. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we can say in this way, faith means living daily. Faith means living daily in the joyful awareness that Christ lives in us. That Christ lives in us. So our identity and union with Christ is begun at the new birth. It's lived out by faith, point C. But in being joined with Christ, it's the source of all of our blessings. It's the source of all of our blessings that I'm now united with Christ. He's our righteousness now. We're justified only because we're in him. Where do you get that from? Well, many places. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, that is in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. Isn't that amazing? In our position, our standing. Philippians 3:8, Paul's testimony, I count everything as loss. There's a surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I suffer the loss of all things and count them rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Listen to this. And be found in him, not having a righteousness that comes and is derived from the law, but the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So we're justified only because we're in him. What about our sanctification? What about sanctification, that work of God's Spirit, where he's progressively renewing our lives so that we would glorify him in all that we do, day by day, and that we would enjoy him forever. Well, we read this about John 15. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Isn't that great? So I think maybe we're beginning to see, because this is kind of in a sense a mindset shift to think this way. You're beginning to see that our glorious identity is totally, completely wrapped up in Christ. If you're starting to see that and thinking there's something to this, you're on the right track, okay? You're like a hunting dog that's like, you're on the deer. Keep going. Because it gets better. Because our lives here end, right? But not so with Christ. Matter of fact, and this is number three, we are even said in the Bible to die in Christ. Wow. That's a tight union. This is what Romans 14:8 says. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord. Now go to Colossians. Go to Colossians 3. So dying in Christ We're in union with him. Then we're raised with Christ. And then we're eternally glorified with Christ. This is what Colossians 3 says. If then you've been raised with Christ, that's actually one word in the Greek language, that whole you have been raised with Christ. It's the verb for being raised up with Christ, and then the prefix with. If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. So this has real practical ramifications, because that's where Christ is. He's seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Why? Because you have died, and your life, here's a beautiful expression, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now look at this verse 4. Don't miss verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Did you catch that? Because of our union with Christ, there will be a sharing of the final glorification of Christ. And we know this from 1 Thessalonians 4, because it says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, the expression is parallel, we are alive in Christ, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So, what does that mean? So we will always be with the Lord. So our future glory as believers will be nothing but a continued unfolding of the riches of our union with Christ. Now, I don't know all the details yet. You don't know them either. But we do know this with certainty. We will eternally be with Christ and in Christ and with Christ, and we will share his glory. And maybe the best summary of all that we've been saying about this is back in Ephesians 2, 6 and 7. And he raised us up with him. He's raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Wow. By the way, I don't have time to cover this tonight, but there are many illustrations and word pictures of the truths that Paul is explaining tonight. I made this number 3. There's more than this. I mean, we could talk about the marriage relationship, husband and wife, all that, but some of the 3 main ones I've seen in the scriptures of this glorious identity in Christ is in the food and life picture, which really confused a lot of people in the sermon there in John 6. So the idea is nothing about the Mass, nothing about the Lord's Supper, the Mass there. He's speaking of our need for a vital, living union with Christ that comes by faith. And it's so tied together. It's like you're eating and drinking him. So this is necessary for your spiritual life, to be in Christ, just as eating and drinking is necessary for our physical life. Then number 2, there's the head and body picture. Our bodies can't live very long without the head. You know that. So union with Christ humbles us and teaches us such an absolute dependence, of course, on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, the vine and branches picture. The vine and branches picture in John 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So we live out of Christ and his grace and his power. We trust in him, okay? So the secret of serving the Lord is not building it up in us. It's recognizing by faith that we're tied to Christ and we're depending on him and we're feasting on him and we're growing and we're walking with him by faith. Well, let's conclude with some practical joys of our glorious identity and union with Christ. Some practical joys of our glorious identity and union with Christ. Any Any questions or thoughts so far? Yeah. 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 Right. And I thought about actually entitling this, Jesus is your all in all, to get the point across. And I do think that Jason makes a good point in saying, you know, here's the theology up here. What do I do it every day? I think this is an area that maybe we haven't had as much experience in applying the concept of union with Christ, which is, again, the primary, overarching primary description of believers in the New Testament. And our burden now as we close, and this would be you as you think through things, and I'm presenting some things, is that how does this affect us, particularly in reference to identity? So number one, I'm just going to start with the Heidelberg Catechism from 1563. Did I spell Heidelberg wrong?
No.
Okay. No, my perfectionism is just, I'm trying to get out of it, so you're helping me a little bit. This is question and answer one. Question, what is your only comfort in life and death? Answer, that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's beautiful. You've heard that before. But now we go to the point to point one in our conclusion. And here what I would say, you and I are never living on our own. We're never living outside of Christ. And when the writer of Hebrews dealt with that truth, that we're never living on our own, we're never living outside of Christ, this is how he applied it. And maybe we can take some instruction from Hebrews 13:5. Keep your life free from the love of money. Being happy or content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. That's a very practical application of a person. It's only true in Christ, of course, through his spirit, being in the spirit of Christ. He's never going to leave us, never forsake us. So we don't need to love money. We're free from that. Be content with what the Lord gives us. Point B, because of our union with Christ, our new identity, our glorious identity, you're never without family. You're never without friends or a glorious place to belong in Christ. We are with all of God's people forever. And this was the reasoning of Paul in Ephesians 4:4, to call for unity. Why? Because there's one body and there's one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that you belong to your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Let's build on this a little bit more. Because of our union with Christ, our new identity, that means that I never have to think that I'm battling sin on my own. I never have to think I'm battling sin on my own, struggling on your own. So says Romans 6:5. For if we have been, listen to this, united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Okay, what does that have to do with fighting sin? Well, here, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Of course, I could go on and on in that chapter. It's very much showing how our union with Christ is the basis of our holiness and sanctification. But let's go a little further now. Our marriages, if you're wed, our marriages are not ultimately about our own happiness, but they're designed to show something of the glory of Christ's union with his people. That's what Ephesians 5:25 and follow says. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Wives, follow your husbands as church follows the head. So now, is God ever designing that thought of his glory and that picture of a glorious relationship between Christ and the church to end long-term marital conflict? Absolutely. I would say that has to be a foundational motive for solving any conflict, is that what really bothers me about this conflict, short-term or long-term, is that we're not bringing honor and glory to God. We're not picturing Christ and the church, his union with his people, but we're acting like the real issue is our happiness. And that is very man-centered and very short-sighted. By the way, here's freedom, union with Christ, our new identity. Because we're identified with Christ now and he is our all in all, we don't have to live for our own success and glory anymore. We don't have to chase fame and to be the life of the party and popular anymore. You and I in Christ are free to live for his glory, and we're free to point everybody to the fame and majesty and love of Christ, with whom we're eternally joined and identified. Everything is going towards the glory of Christ. So that's where I'm free to direct everybody's attention, not to me. By the way, out of that is you don't have to strive to find acceptance by your works to be right with God, because you're already accepted by the works of Christ. Because I'm accepted in the Beloved and I'm free in Christ, I can be honest with him and with others that I need help in areas. I don't have to hide my sin and act like I have it all together. Only Jesus has it all together. That's why we need him. Now we get to live for him and out of him. And so, you know, we find a lot, hear a lot about finding our identities or leaving a splash behind us. But that discussion should really be over for us. If we know Christ by faith, we're Christ's. We're living for his glory. We identify with him. I'm no longer living for my own agenda. I'm now living for Jesus' agenda. I'm one with him. And because he lives forevermore, for God's honor, we share in this and we rejoice in faith that he loved us and gave himself for us. He is our all in all, and our identity is forever wrapped up in Jesus. So friends, don't accept a dominant lesser identity or feel like you have to get molded into that. Yeah, we have lots of different identities and hats that we wear, but our ultimate one is in Christ, that we've been eternally united with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we enjoy that each day by faith. But I would say each of us probably have to think carefully in our own life how this truth applies to us and how it delivers us from our craving for self-glory and from the praise of people and living for ourselves. And just remember that we're tied in, and this is freedom, we're tied in now to living for Christ. It takes so much pressure off. We talked about in our marriage class that one of the first things you have to learn in a Christ-centered marriage is that you're not each other's hero. Christ is the hero. He's the one both of us need, that we can't be each other's savior. Doesn't work. I can't be the savior of my kids. Point them to Jesus. I had to learn this as a gospel minister, a pastor. I'm not a little mini savior. No, we just point people to Jesus. And as you deal with people at work and in your calling, it's great to just keep pointing people there. Any other thoughts or questions as we wrap up our time? Thoughts? I know if you have some good thoughts, please share them, because Pastor, yes.
I don't know if it's a good thought.
Yeah.
What am I going to leave behind? Mm-hmm. What are people going to know me as? And we put great thought in that. And
yeah.
That really ought to be just a byproduct of our walking with Christ.
Right.
That Christ is seen. And a lot of times it's interesting that you go to funerals, and what is it that people say about people at funerals is kind of that idea of legacy.
Hmm. Yeah.
Instead, what they point to is, you know, his kindness, his goodness, his humanity, that, you know, his sense of humor, all this kind of stuff. And I kind of laid out a line with my own kids that even at my funeral, it cannot be about me.
Okay.
It has to be about God. And I don't want them, you know, I mean, there's nothing wrong with talking about, you know, the corpse of somebody or something like that. But it ought to be. But there ought to be a sense to which our legacy is Christ himself.
Yeah. That's good. That takes a lot of pressure off.
Right.
I remember reading about George Whitefield, the Methodist evangelist of the 1700s. He really wanted to be forgotten. And largely that happened. But it was a neat testimony, just highlight Christ. So is this going to affect us this week? This has certainly been affecting me as I've wrestled with this over the last couple of years, and even for this week. So let's continue to think about our glorious identity and Jesus Christ. And this is just, of course, one aspect, maybe the biggest aspect in the New Testament, but we have lots of different aspects that we can consider. So we're not stuck in negative land or, you know, pity party about, you know, it's where I came from. No, this is our glorious identity in Christ. And I tell my third daughter was born the same time LeBron James's first child was born at the same hospital. It was just them and us. And I've told her before, hey, you have a lot better than LeBron James's kids, because you've been raised in the discipline and instruction of the Lord and in his grace. And we don't want to get things confused and say, I wish I had another life. No. Another life, what? Not with Christ? There's nothing better than this. Of course, we struggle with that because we like our comfort and all this in this Christian life. We're battling ourselves a lot of times and pressures. But it's going to be worth it all when we see the Lord Jesus Christ, and all the crooked places will be made straight. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we could have together as we talk about our union with you, our identity. And Lord, help us to believe your truth. And believing, may we seriously consider the truth and apply it to our lives. And I pray that this would affect us in the weeks to come as we hear different things and we process information, as we try to formulate our identities, and we realize that our identities, apart from you, really seem to be chasing after wind. And Lord, I pray that you would free us from self-seeking, vain glory, and fame chasing, and that we would be rejoicing and content with what you have given us and the freedom we have to live in your live for your glory, live for your praise. Thank you for your people that came tonight to study your word, and I pray your rich blessing on us this week as we celebrate the past and our 4th of July, but we really rejoice in the fact that we've been crucified with Christ, and yet now we live by faith in you for your glory. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.